Proverbs has a verse of Scripture that says that man basically is good in his own sight. And so Jesus came with the power of the gospel, revealing the fact that men are sinners, and that men are lost, and that men walk in darkness. And He brought the light of truth and showed man the way of salvation. I want you to notice with me in our beginning text is chapter 22. Turn over there if you will. Let's notice verses 14 through 16, be our opening text of Scripture, the power of the gospel of Christ. The Bible said in chapter 22, verse 14, "And He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know His will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of His mouth. For thou shalt be His witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." We find the Apostle Paul giving account of his great conversion on the road to Damascus. As you and I look, we notice here in these great two chapters that Paul is going to return to Jerusalem. Paul realizes that this most likely, in his mind, will cost him his life. But he didn't hold that dear. He wanted to finish his course with joy. He knew that would be the end of his days, that sooner or later they would kill him because of a testimony of Jesus Christ. And if you look with me back in chapter 21, the Apostle Paul returning to Jerusalem. Why did he want to return to Jerusalem? Because he had such a love and burden for his people to know Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah and the Savior and the King of glory. The Bible reminds us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And so the Apostle Paul knew that going back to the city may indeed cost him his life. But he knew the only hope for his people, the only hope for Jerusalem, was to hear again the great gospel of Jesus Christ. And for him to share that he was the fulfillment of all the prophecies the Bible had made. And so he knew it was their only hope. It was the gospel. He recognized, listen, that they would not like it. He recognized that they would persecute him. He recognized they would hate him and that they would probably kill him. But it was their only hope. God help us in relationship to our friends and neighbors when we don't share the gospel with them because we're afraid they won't like us anymore. The gospel is the only hope they have, and it has to be shared. Paul would share it at the cost of his life. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them more than he loved himself, and he wanted them to hear it whatever the cost was. They may not talk with you, but listen, perhaps if they got saved, they'll spend eternity with you in heaven, and they will stand side by side rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is, listen, something that we must do if we love the Savior and we love our family and friends. We must preach the gospel. And so Paul headed back, and sure enough, as he expected, there was conflict. Notice, number one, the conflict back in chapter 21. Look at verse 18. He had come back to Jerusalem, met James there. James, the disciple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he'd come back to see James again in fellowship with him. And the Bible said in verse number 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law." Now notice what was stated to Paul. He said, they are professing a belief, Brother Charles, but yet they are zealous of the law. And so we find here that a conflict was about to ensue because they had heard about Paul's preaching. And the Bible said, verse 21, "They're informed of thee and your teaching." And he said, saying that you ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And so we find that a conflict was coming to a head because the Bible said they were zealous of the law, not in keeping it in a moral sense, but keeping it as in a justifiable sense. That is, that they were trying to combine law and grace together. That they said that believing in Jesus was a part of salvation, but they also taught that you had to keep the ceremonial laws that were given to them in the practice of temple worship and all they had done previously. And we know that the Apostle Paul was given the gospel of Christ. And Paul was instructed by the Lord Himself of God's great plan and fulfillment of saving sinners. And He taught him that the law served a purpose. That great purpose of the law was to convince men that they were sinners and that they were hopeless sinners, that they could not live according to the law of God. And God instructed Paul that by the deeds of the law, no flesh would be justified in His sight. And so Paul was instructed by the Lord Jesus Himself that a man will never be saved by the deeds and works of the law because he cannot do it. He will fail. And if you break in one part, you're broken the whole thing. You either do it all or you haven't done it. And so he was instructed. And so here's what Paul, by the Holy Ghost, wrote to the church at Rome. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was preaching the gospel as he had received it, that a man is not saved by being good enough. He is saved by putting his faith in the only one who was good enough. It is Jesus Christ. And he puts faith in Christ who died on the cross as the Lamb of God to pay his sin debt. And so, salvation's by faith. It's not by the deeds of the law. So Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel of Christ as he received it. The Bible also says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the Apostle Paul was preaching. And so he begins to reveal to them that the offerings and the sacrifices and the ceremony of the temple worship were simply a picture, an illustration of what Jesus Christ would fulfill. That as you took a lamb and you offered it, it was a picture of innocency, and you transferred your sin to it. It died for you. In your place, God had mercy upon you, receiving the sacrifice. But he taught them that the blood of the lambs and bulls and goats could not really atone for sin. It just simply gave them a covering until the Lamb of God would come. And God provided a lamb that would do the job. A lamb that would fulfill all righteousness. A lamb that would take sin away. And so he sent them John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and announced the coming of Jesus Christ, the King, the Messiah. And John called him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That he'd pay the sin debt for every man. And he would pay it in full. And so this was all a fulfillment in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That there would be a just one, that there would be a holy one, that there would be a sacrifice. And so all of that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When you have the real thing, you don't have to have a type of it. And so Jesus was putting an end to that because he fulfilled it all. And now we do not look at the temple worship. We look at Jesus Christ because he paid it all in full. And so that ensued a conflict with those because they were still zealous of the law as being a way that a man could obtain righteousness. And I remind you again, and preach practically every Sunday in this pulpit, that you will never have a standing with righteousness in something that you have obtained. You can't obtain it. God had to provide it for you. It's the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness that God accepts. Could you shake your heads to that? The only righteousness God accepts is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's why we put our faith in Him. If you don't put your faith in Him, you know where you're putting it? You're putting it in yourself. You and I have one thing in common for sure. We are both sinners. And we broke the law of God and we become guilty. Okay? And you know what? It's too late. I've already broken it. You've already broken it. Your good's not going to undo what you've broken. Okay? God is not going to accept our use of miracle glue to try to put it back together. It's broke. It's broke. And listen, once it's broke, the judgment and the sentence is issued out. Condemnation. But Jesus came and did what no man could do. And so please understand that. That's the fundamental of God's salvation and the great work of Christ and what the grace of God is in providing for men what He could not do for Himself. And so Paul was preaching it, and sure enough, there was a conflict in Jerusalem. But notice, it was even among those who professed to believe in Christ. Could I say this, and I want to spend the time on it. If I get on it, we won't get nowhere else. But we have today the same problem in most churches. A mixture of law and grace together. That believing in Christ is only a part of that you have to earn the rest of it. My friend, you cannot earn merit toward God. That is only Jesus Christ, the one man approved of God. The Bible said we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ. Unless you're in Christ, you stand on your own. And listen, the only thing God said His great eternal purpose is to gather all things in Christ. When God finishes this great program of the world and all that He's done, there comes a great consummation of the age. And the Bible said God is going to gather all things in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you will not be in the gathering. You stand on your own. You do not want to stand before God in your own righteousness. You want to stand in Christ. And so the Bible tells us that we have a standing in grace. We have a standing in God's provision. And so by faith, I do not trust myself. I am going to stand in what Christ has done for me. And so, listen, that stirred up a conflict. Always has, does today. And we find here, the Bible says, Hebrews 10:9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." The first was the temple worship. It was the Sabbath day. It was all they did in their ceremonies, all they did in the ritual, all they did in the feast, in the offering, sacrifices, all of it. He said, listen, He came, listen, to do thy will, O God, to take away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. He said, I set aside the first to fulfill the second. And the Bible says we are sanctified, that is set apart and belonging to God by the offering of the body of Christ. That's the reason we do not bring the lambs and sacrifice them, because Jesus was our sacrifice. It was done once. When you do something right and you fix the problem, listen, it is done. It was done forever. It does not have to be repeated. That's the reason also we do not come and celebrate with a Jesus still on the cross. If you see an emblem of Jesus on the cross, that is from Roman Catholicism, because they crucified Jesus every Mass. Listen, you don't have to crucify Him over and over again. He did it once and for all. Once and for all. He finished it. It was done. It does never have to be repeated ever again. He took care of sin that one time when he cried out to the Father, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he said, "It is finished." He did it all and paid the price completely, entirely, for every sinner, for every sin, for the whole world, for all time. He paid it all. And so he took care of it. And so we have an empty cross because Jesus left it, resurrected, and he's now seated in heaven. That cross is a symbol of a finished work. We don't crucify him, every Sunday. And so the Bible says, note here, that they professed a belief. But look over at some of the conflict. Look at verse number 25. As touching the Gentiles which believe. Now notice, I drew a line between those two things. A belief in verse 20 and the belief in verse number 25. The Jews professed a belief, but they're zealous of the law. And then they said, they're reporting to Paul what's being said. And they said, here's what you've been teaching, and you, concerning the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded, they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things which offered to idols, from the blood, and from strangled fornication. Now notice here, the Jews were complaining. He said, Paul's teaching, when he goes to the Gentiles, he tells them that they don't have to become Jews first. That they believe and they're saved by belief. And that's not what they were teaching. Now, let me ask you a question here. Are the Gentiles saved one way and the Jews another? No. Because Jude wrote to us, you remember what Jude said, beloved? When I give all diligence to write in you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. He said, it is a common salvation. You know what? Jew and Gentile are both saved alike by faith in Christ. Saved by faith. And so, we find they were complaining because when you went to the Gentiles and they believed and you taught them this, but you're not teaching them, what we understand, that we are to live according to the law for righteousness. And so, look what happened. Now we have the conflict. Number two, we have the compromise. You know what they told Paul? I understand Paul's heart. I struggle with this scripture because I have such a respect for the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians ever lived. But I can't help but see what was offered here was a compromise. Because what they said is this. They said, Paul, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go in with the others in the days of purification. They're going to shave their head, go through a purification for 7 days. And we want you to go with them into that so that you might gain an audience with the Jews and they might be less offended and maybe perhaps hear you more completely. And Paul, to what extent, I don't know, but he went with them. But notice a couple of things in verse 26. The Bible said, then Paul took them in and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, wait a minute. That is a complete contradiction of what Paul is preaching. That's a complete contradiction. Understand that here's what the Apostle Peter said, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The Bible says, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you and I understand something. That as Paul wrote the Colossian church, he said, we have peace through the offering, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we cleansed? Through some ceremony or through the blood? We are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing, when Paul went with them, the Bible said, until an offering should be offered every one of them. Now, wait a minute. In Hebrews chapter 10:10, the Bible said, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once more. Is the offering of the bulls and goats or the offerings of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so what I believe here was offered to Apostle Paul was a willing submission to go through this to gain audience with the Jews so they'd be less offended. I'm going to tell you something. It didn't work. It didn't work at all. Because if you notice with me, after the condemnation we have here, or after the compromise, notice what happens. Now comes the condemnation, chapter 27. You know what they did? Listen, as soon as he came out of there, they laid hands on him. They took him. And listen, they were going, their plans were to kill him. They were going to take him and kill him. And the Bible says here that to this uproar, notice what they said in verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also in the temple and hath polluted this holy place." And so they were upset. They were angry. Listen, they had hatred for him. Why? Because, listen, if you understand what he is preaching, he's taking the glory away from the Jews. He's taking the glory away from the law. He's taking the glory away from Jerusalem. And they were upset. They were offended. Why? Because we are special people. We are Israel. We are God's people. And listen, they believe that salvation has to come through us. But no, sir. The Apostle Paul was teaching around the world, and the Jew and Gentile alike, that salvation of God. And listen, it is by faith in Jesus Christ through His wonderful grace. And listen, they were offended. Why? Because the gospel of Christ hit them square between the eyes, that He's trying to make all of us equals. You know what He's doing? Listen, He's not accounting for the fact that we are the seed of Abraham. He's not accounting for the fact that, hey, the law and the prophets came through us and through our people. And he's gone out there among the Gentile dogs and offered them just a simple faith in Christ. And they stand the same level of justification with us. They were offended. You know why? Because of the pride of their life. I want to tell you what. You know what the gospel of Christ will do? It'll hit your pride square in your eyeball. Because the gospel of Christ tells every man, I don't care who you are, what your heritage is, what your background is, what your profession is, what your talents are, what your gifts are, what you've done. You're a sinner, need to be saved, and only be saved by faith in Christ. It does put every man on common ground. Listen, we all ride in the same boat. Every man a sinner, every man unworthy. Listen, I don't care if you're Abraham's son. I don't care if you're president's son. I don't care who you are, my friend. Every person outside of Christ is born a sinner and must be saved. And the only way a man can be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from. And so that offended them. They hated him for it. And listen, because they hated the gospel of Christ, because it attacked their glory and their pride of being someone special and having special privileges and having special exemptions and special abilities. We have lived the law all our lives. You know what Jesus came to teach them? You ain't lived the law at all. You claim you do. But he said, when I look on you, he said, listen, you look like graves that are polished on the surface, but I know what's inside of those. It's filth and corruption. God looked upon their hearts and was trying to teach them, listen, your pretense of living the law is a farce. You haven't lived the law. Your hearts are wicked and deceived. And he was trying to show them they must be saved like everybody else. And he taught them, listen, salvation has always been by faith. It started with your father Abraham. And listen, Abraham, listen, believed God. And the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. Abraham wasn't righteous in standing before God, but because he believed by faith, God counted it as righteousness. And he was teaching them, and Paul was teaching them, that it was true from the beginning that salvation has always been by faith, not by works and the deeds of the law. And so we have here, notice with me, the condemnation. Then fourthly, notice with me the conversion. Look over in chapter 21, verse 39. As they were about to head him off to the chop block, the Apostle Paul, listen, made an appeal for them to hear him. In verse 39, he said, Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And so Paul stood there amidst this hostile crowd. And he reminds them of something. Some of them probably knew, maybe some of them didn't. But he said, listen, I am verily, chapter 22, verse 3, I am verily a man which am Jew, born in Tarsus city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. They knew that name. One of the most respected religious leaders among the present day. He said, I was trained under his feet. You know what Paul is saying? You think I don't know everything? You think I don't know the law? You think I don't know the ceremony? You think I don't know, listen, the law of Moses? You think I don't? I was trained at the best teacher there is in this city, in this nation. He said, I was trained at his feet and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of our fathers and was zealous toward God. You think, listen, you look back and listen, you take account, you find out, you'll find that there was one man, listen, in this nation, in this city, who had more zeal, more fire, more committed to his religion. Listen, how was that man? Paul is letting them know, I'm no outsider. I didn't bypass this way. I wasn't falsely taught and trained. He said, I was one of you and I exceeded you all. There's not a one of you had more zeal than I had, nor more knowledge, nor better training than what I had. And he said, nobody more committed and to defending our religion than me. Look what he tells them. He said, in verse number 4, he said, I persecuted this way unto death, binding, delivering into prison both men and women. I didn't play games. I went forward with authority. I took the lead. And listen, I had men in prison and men killed because of this heresy that I thought of these followers of Christ. He says later on in verse number 19, and I said, the Lord, they know that I am in prison and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He said, nobody more fired up, nobody more zealous, nobody more trained, nobody more vehement about the defense of our religion than me. He said, I was it. But he said, I was headed on the Damascus road and a light shone from heaven, blinding light. I fell to my knees and a voice came from heaven. He said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And there he was led and taught by Ananias and brought in. The Bible comes back to where our text is. He said, the God of our fathers, verse 14 of chapter 22, had chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will. He said, God spoke to you that you would know his will, not your will, not the men, not the will of your countrymen, nor the will of the Jews, but he wants you to know God's will. The Bible says, and see that just one. There's only one just one. Only one accepted. Only one approved. There's only one. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's Jesus. And the Bible says, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He told him right there, listen, you want a right relationship, be reconciled unto God, be saved, you call on his name right now. Don't tarry right now. Be baptized, identify yourself with him. Listen, stand with him, make it public, and preach his name. Because you have heard the voice of God. You know what Paul was teaching these people? He said, listen, I was one of you and I excelled all of you. And you know why? I am walking a completely different course. Because I met the Son of God. And because I heard his voice. And he turned me completely around. Apostle Paul, you know what he was sharing? He was sharing his conversion. He was sharing his conversion. He was showing them the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was like you. I was one of you. But I've been changed. My course has been changed. Now all of my life, my zeal, my purpose, my message is all concerning Jesus Christ the Savior. And so, we understand something here, what Paul was sharing. He was sharing something that brings great conviction to the world of unbelievers. You know what it is? It is a testimony of the power of the gospel to convert a man's life. He said, how could a man like me, brought up and trained and committed, how could that man go completely opposite direction? It don't happen in nature. It happened because of the converting power of the gospel. What I want to share with you this morning, by the way of application, the change in Paul was not a simple decision nor a calculation on his part. God made of him a new creature. Old things were past. Behold, all things became new. The great impact of the gospel is best seen and realized in the conversion of those who profess it. You know why the Apostle Paul had such power when he preached the gospel? Because he was living it out in his life. He was a changed person. What I'm trying to tell you today is the impact we need to have upon others for the gospel of Christ. First of all, the gospel has to be presented clearly, without confusion, that a man is only saved by faith in Christ. And listen, it must be clear. It must be foundational. And secondly, it is to be seen in the fact that our life has been converted. That our life has been changed. You see, you and I, we are displaying the power of the gospel. This is what I once was. But now, thank God, I am a new direction. And my course has been changed by the power of God. Listen, that brings great conviction in a sinful world. It is the changed life that convicts the sinner through the testimony of the gospel of Christ. I'm reminded that the worldly compromised life of a professing believer has no power. It is the changed life that best wields the sword of the gospel of Christ. When we preach it and back it up with a changed life, then you have the power of the gospel that God intended for the church to have in the midst of this dark. And listen, God chose to send the gospel, Brother Cliff, not through the angels, but He left it in the care of men. You might think that a dangerous thing. God, why would you entrust something so precious and valuable in the hands of men? Because the angels have not experienced the saving grace. As I have preached here from the pulpit many times, who better to tell the story of saving grace than one who has been saved by that grace? And listen, what better example than for the gospel to come from the mouth of one who once lived for the world, the flesh and the devil, but now lives for God? You see, there was a time I could have taught someone how to lose weight. But when I was 360 pounds, they would not have listened to me, but mocked me and laughed. But after losing 170 pounds, people have a tendency to pay more attention. Right? I had one man so arrogant. He said, "What'd you do?" He said, "That won't work." I kind of walked away in a daze. I hate to say it, but I had to say it to my father. I said, "That's a foolish man. It won't work. How much weight you lost?" Listen, when you carry the gospel of Christ and it's backed up by a changed life, oh man, it brings conviction upon the heart of the sinner. Because I used to be that way. Thank God I'm not anymore. And the only reason that's changed is I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. He changed my course. Put my feet on a solid rock. Thank God, walking a new pathway. And more happy than I've ever been. And listen, my worst day as a Christian, better than my best day as a sinner. Because I'm saved, eternal, having a new life. The Bible says that this matter of salvation is the salvation of God, and God worketh in you to will and do of His good pleasure. God is working in you. But the Bible also says we are to work out our own salvation. That is, God gave you everything. Now work it. Now work it. Are you committed to this thing of Christianity? Are you really committed to it? If you'll commit yourself to it, God will use your life and invest it with great power to influence the lives of others. But a man shares the truth without living the truth. He's like Lot. When he tried to warn his sons-in-law, you know what they did? They mocked him. You know why they mocked him? Because he lived a compromised life. And you know what they're thinking? If God's going to tell somebody, God's going to come meet somebody and tell them, why in the world would He choose you? When Abraham talked, people listened. When Lot talked, they mocked him. Because Lot wasn't living it like Abraham. Are you working out your own salvation? Are you committed to it? We have people that we love and we know what they need. They need to be saved. They need to be saved. Preacher, I want them in. I want them in. I want them in. One of the best things you do for them is live it for yourself. They'll see it. Live it for yourself. God will increase the power of your influence when you begin to live the truth in your life. Commit yourself to being the real thing, standing up.